man, look at those faces. It is so good to be here. Flew in Friday, and I'm going to adjust this a little bit. I had the biggest smile on my face as I flew into Smoky Fairbanks. It was awesome. Got to hang out with some of you guys on Friday night and had a great time with you guys. Then we went, did a little fishing. Ben caught the biggest fish, and it wasn't that fish. It was a monster. But we had a blast. Nine months ago, I was here. And, it was one of the hardest and easiest decisions we had to make. It was hardest because I had to leave a job I loved. I loved pastoring you guys and being a part of this community. It was hard because we had to leave family and friends behind. My family is here from Alaska. This is where I grew up. And departing what you know so well was so difficult. My kids, there were a lot of tears. You know, they got a lot of friends here. That was hard. It was so difficult in that way, and yet it was easy because we knew this. It was so clear this is what the Lord was asking us to do. It was so clear His timing. All the elders here were affirming this is the right step. The lead elders and our other Radiant churches were all saying the same thing. The guy who'd been coaching me my whole time as lead pastor was affirming that it was the right time. And so in that sense, there was some ease, but it came with difficulty. We brag about you guys all the time. We brag about you all the time in Montana about just how courageous you guys are as a community in leveraging your life for the gospel, your generosity, your hospitality, how you guys do community so well. It is beautiful, and it's rare. It is a rare gem in this world. But I want to catch you guys up. I'm going to bring the word this morning. I got some powerful truths this morning that will revolutionize your life if you apply it. But before we get there, I thought I'd just share a little bit about what life with the Morals has been the last 9 months. So it started out, I left here with my dad, September 28th. And my dad was driving my wife's car, and I was driving this truck that was severely overloaded. And we left right when it just started dumping snow. We had snow so early for some reason last winter, and it was dumping snow. I've never had a scarier road trip in my entire life. I've ridden some crazy roads, but that topped it off for sure. When we got across the border into Canada, it was ice and a blizzard. And I had 15,000 pounds behind my truck. And when I went over the crest of that hill, there was no stopping. I mean, the amount of momentum, it didn't matter I had e-brakes on my trailer. It was just on. And Canada loves to have steep mountain roads and tell you to slow down when you get to the bottom of the hill. And there's always sharp curves right at the bottom of those hills. Man, it was petrifying. I was white knuckling it for 1,800 miles. It was just nuts going through there. And there were times, and I know some of you guys were praying for me, literally going through the dark, driving through the snow, blizzard, I'm flying around this corner, and I'm like, God, I need your help to stay on this road. And literally 5 seconds later, I am whipping the hair back on buffalo that were right on the edge of the road that had just crossed over. Petrifying. It was like, ah! But made it, and we made it safe. We had one incident where the tire popped off because I hit a curb, and it was like total blowout. I mean, it was off the rim, and we asked a guy in the parking lot if he had a sledgehammer. We beat that rim back into place, filled it up with air, and kept going. Like, it couldn't ask for a better solution. It just worked. So we made it to Montana. And what was so cool is to see God's provision just continue to go forward. That first week that I was there, we ended up having some friends that we had met like on a previous trip to Montana that said, hey, we're going to go check out this church that just got planted like three weeks ago, and we're wondering if you wanted to come. And so we went. The name of the church was Trailhead. And before, when we had visited Montana, just really struggled with seeing churches and where they were at. It was either like super big and high performance, but kind of not so deep in the theology, or very traditional, disengaged from the community, super focused on just knowing the word but not really going anywhere with it. And so we tried this church out, and it was like experiencing Radiant, just on a much more younger state. And it felt at home, the values that they had, I had never seen this before, but they planted their church with a church planter in residency. So they planted their church with the idea of planting another church with this guy that was there in the fall of 2023. And I was like, wow. And just the desire to multiply on all levels, in all areas and aspects of the church to see leadership. We saw a shared pulpit. He was raising up guys to like train them and bringing out the word and not just trying to center it on himself. And I was just very impressed. Their music is nowhere near as good as you guys have it. You guys have incredible music. So thankful to be here to just be able to worship with you guys. But yeah, it comes with its weaknesses, but we got to just jump right in, and I got to know this this pastor, and we started hanging out, and I want to let you guys know how much you guys have impacted this church in Montana. Because in the conversations that we've had, I've been able to relay our experience up here and what we've seen God do through gospel communities, through living on mission, through shared leadership in our gospel communities, and how we, every GC is on mission. And I've been able to share these things, and it has drastically shaped the direction of this church to where this pastor is like, your church has had a huge impact on this church. I just want you to know that. Like, your values are being taken on in another church, and it's growing. So, yeah. Thank you. I'm so glad to be a part of Radiant Family. Our health as a family. So one of the reasons that we moved down was my wife's health was suffering significantly. And it has made a huge difference for my wife. Over the course of this last winter, I've seen a different woman. She is doing a lot better, really starting to thrive, and there's just been growth on a lot of levels. And so that's been beautiful. The kids got right into a homeschooling co-op, Classical Conversation. Some of you may have heard of it. And they got to connect and make a lot of friends in that. And now Virginia's going to be directing that Classical Conversations co-op this next year. What else? Alethea got baptized a couple weeks ago. Yeah, it's so good. And it actually, unplanned, it happened the exact same time that you guys were baptizing Carrington Proctor. Yeah, and they are really close friends. So that was so cool to just see how that happened. So Virginia's never had the dream of living in Alaska. She never had the dream of being married to a pastor. But man, when that happened and God put it in her path, she did amazing with it. But at the expense of a lot of dreams that she had. So it's been cool over this last few months to help bring about one of her dreams that she's had. And that's planting flowers. We are over our head in steer manure. We have like ripped up grass, almost like a little under a quarter of an acre, tilled, fertilized. I hauled 35,000 pounds of steer manure, and we spread it out and We've got deer fences and digging out paths, and it's full on. She had over 2,000 seeds that she started in these little greenhouses, and so it's happening. It was a rough spring because we didn't get the sunshine that you guys got. It was cold and rainy, but it's happening. So that's been cool. She's in heaven in that sense. I've been swinging a hammer for the last 9 months, and that was another gift that God gave. Was I got a job right away with a good boss, and it's been working, and it's been nice working with my hands. As a pastor, you don't really get to see something that you start and complete it, because it's people. But I've been able to work with my hands and getting into carpentry, doing all kinds of different stuff. It's long hours. I'm pretty much gone from 6:30 a.m. to 6:30 p.m., but that's kind of what it takes right now, and that's okay, and that's good. I get to spend a couple hours with my kids in the evening. I go to bed. I get an hour with Virginia talking, and then I'm out, and that's kind of what life's been looking like. So it's a very different pace for me, but it's been good. Unfortunately, I thought maybe I'd trim up a little bit more, but I'm disappointing myself. So one of the things that I made clear to this the pastor of Trailhead was like, hey, we want to be engaged, we want to be a part of this, but we're going to just kind of have a bit of a break. And so we're just going to kind of pace ourselves, get adjusted. And they totally like respected that. But now it's been 9 months, and so we're going to start investing in their home church leaders, which is basically the same thing as a gospel community. And so together, Virginia and I are going to start ministering to these couples in our spare time and just doing training. And that starts in August. So that's coming up. So it's not been all a bed of roses, though. The last 9 months, we've been living with our in-laws. You ever get to do that? There are seasons of life where that's necessary. We had the hope. We sold our house at a really good time, thought we were doing really good, and then we moved to Montana. And 1 acre costs $200,000. It's crazy market. And so the dream of having a house hasn't happened. A place that we can call our own, like where our family can just kind of be and we're not tripping over each other. We're in a 1,600-square-foot home. And there's six of us, and so it's pretty tight quarters. But and that's kind of what leads into what I want to share with you guys this morning. Is I saw God provide for us a church right away. I saw Him provide for us the means of getting down there. I saw Him provide a job, the opportunity to just really engage my family in a unique way. With a lighter load has been awesome, but there hasn't been a house. And I really feel like God has brought about the things that matter most for us in this season, but He's withheld the house because He wants us to learn what it means to make our home in Christ, that He would be our home, that we would dwell with Him. And so that's what I want to speak to you guys about this morning. And you guys, you're without a home right now. You don't have your own space. You're meeting at 4 p.m. on Sunday. For some people, that's not the most ideal time. And yet, I think God is wanting to do the same thing with you. He's wanting you to learn what it means to find your home as a church in Him over a building, over the best time. And so we're going to dig in, and we're going to be in John 15, all right? Before we get there, what does it mean to find your home in Christ? That's a nice statement, but what does that really mean? So I want to hear from you guys. When you hear the word home, and you think of home as God intended it to be, what kind of descriptives come to your mind? What would you say? What is a home supposed to be? Safe place. What else? A place where you experience peace. What else? Okay, yeah, where you're filled. Comfort. Yeah, where you experience love, like acceptance. You know you're accepted there. That's God's intentions for what a home is supposed to look like. What else? A place to gather, a place to bring in people to also experience what home is supposed to be. Other thoughts?
Fellowship.
Okay, yeah. Fellowship. A home is also supposed to be a place where, like, there's godly discipline in a home that produces growth and maturity, right? A home is a place where you can be vulnerable, where you can let your guard down, where you know you're in a committed relationship that's not going anywhere. There's rest there. There's joy there. A good home, there's laughter, right? That's what a good home looks like. And in John 14, 23, this isn't our passage for today, but it sets the tone. It says this: if anyone loves me, this is Jesus speaking, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know that God wants you in his home? He wants to make a home with you. God wants that with you. That kind of intimacy, vulnerability. Do you realize God wants to laugh with you? Like to have that kind of enjoyment in the relationship to where you can laugh with him? He wants that for you. He wants you to have that kind of home life with him. So Jesus' ministry before his crucifixion was about 3 years. And during that 3 years, he invited 12 guys to leave their home and join him on his mission. And many of them had physical homes that they left behind, and Jesus became their home. That became their home fellowship. And today, we're going to be looking at a portion of one of Christ's last conversations with these 12 guys. This is the eve of his crucifixion. And we're going to see how important this is in Christ's mind to convey to those that would follow him, his disciples. This is important. So let's look at John 15, 1 through 11. I got to get there myself. Here we go. John 15, 1 through 11. I want you to listen for the word abide. Okay? I want you to listen. That's a word we don't use. Like, hey, will you come abide with me? Like, that just doesn't come up in normal conversation. But abide is where we get our word abode from. Another word we don't use anymore. Hey, come over to my abode. But it's the concept of where you dwell, where you're dwelling. And I want you to hone in on how Jesus uses this word abide as an invitation to dwell with him. Let's see. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Amen. So let's go ahead and look at these first three verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Okay, so here we get this metaphor where Jesus is the vine, and it would be like a grapevine. And so Jesus is the vine, he's the stalk. And the life of the plant, the sap that gives life to the branches, it comes up through the vine, through its stalk. And that's what nourishes and allows life and growth and fruit to happen in the branches, which is what we're to be. And this is, there is no means of salvation, no means of experiencing life, of really realizing what it means to be human, disconnected from the vine. Like there's no life there. It's only through being connected to him, the source of life. It, just in the same way as there's no salvation except through faith in the work he did on the cross, like his shed blood. And in the same way that we got blood running through our veins, it's like that the sap is like the blood of Jesus. There's no hope or means of salvation apart from him. It's got to be through him, through his shed blood, that our sins can be forgiven. So through faith in him, we're invited into his family. In that way, as a branch, we stay connected to the vine. We are a part of his family. We share the same sap, the same blood. In verse 1, we also see the Father who is introduced as the vine dresser. He is cultivating. The Father is cultivating the vine. In the same way he is cultivating his church, he's cultivating you through the power of the Spirit. So what he's doing is he's pruning. Pruning is never an easy thing. Like when the shears come out, that branch kind of is like, ah! Pruning is difficult. And yet the Father is doing it for a reason. Because pruning has to happen for you to grow into all that you were meant to be. For you to produce fruit on the levels that you were made to produce fruit at. And so we face difficulties. We face stress. We face hardship. We face hard times. And God is allowing those events in our life to be pruning moments. And sometimes he will take dreams away from us. He'll give us a dream, and he'll bless that dream, and then sometimes he takes it away for a season. So you learn through that time of pruning to be able to pull off that dream with him. Because if he just gave you the dream and said, now go for it, and there was no time in the wilderness, then you wouldn't be able to do it. Sometimes he takes good things away from us so that we learn to function as a branch connected to the vine, receiving the sap, so that then we can produce fruit. Pruning is a good thing. It's a hard thing. So, verses 4 through 6, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Okay, some startling words there, some hard words. You were made to produce fruit, but it's impossible for you to produce it unless you abide, unless you're at home in Christ. In this passage, do you know how many times he says the word abide? 11 verses, 10 times. Like, he's really trying to get this across. So, how many people have prayed a prayer to avoid the burning that he's talking about right there? They've prayed a prayer, they've asked Jesus into their heart, they said they were sorry for their sins, and that was the means of avoiding the burning, of being gathered up as dead branches. And yet, if they stop there, and that's all that it was for, and they don't let God lead and rule in their life, if they don't dwell with God, but they establish their own homes where they can rule themselves, then that's exactly what's going to happen. The very thing they thought would save them ends up leading to that. Because they weren't letting, they weren't abiding in the vine like Jesus is calling us out to do. Apart from me, we can do nothing. And those are the branches that wither, break off, and are collected and burned. So Jesus is saying here, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. It's critical that the branch produces fruit for it to remain, right? So what is the fruit that he's talking about? He wants us to dwell with him, and when we dwell with him, we produce fruit. So we should be asking ourselves, what is that fruit? Because then I know, yeah, I'm abiding in him if I see this fruit. So it's really critical to know, like, what is this fruit that he's talking about? Is it save souls from our evangelistic pursuits? Is it spiritual gifts being used powerfully? Are we seeing healings happen? Is that what the fruit is that he's talking about? Well, Galatians makes it really clear what the fruit is. I think in part, that might be part of the answer, seeing souls saved, disciples made, but like the clearest answer in Scripture is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. I'm going to struggle here. Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. When we see that fruit in our lives and in the lives of others, we're seeing people that are abiding in Christ, that are attached to the vine, that are being transformed. That's why it's so critical that our metrics as a church aren't just numbers, but transformed lives, where we go through hard things and we continue to go back to dwell with Christ, to abide in him, to receive what he has for us, to walk through those difficult times and seasons. Apart from Christ, these virtues become twisted. People's goodness, people's kindness, apart from Christ, it becomes twisted and self-serving in some form or fashion. But for the believer who is at home with Christ, who is vulnerable about their sinful tendencies, who's ready to confess their sin, not trying to justify their actions constantly, but who knows what good home life with Christ is like, so they can go into that home, and though they're dirty, though they have sins, though they're struggling, they can receive the love that he has for them. This is the fruit of who? The Spirit. You realize he has this fruit towards you? He has this fruit towards you. He wants you to experience his goodness, his kindness, his love, his grace, his mercy. He wants you to experience this, to know this. And when we go to dwell with him, when we spend time with him, when we're vulnerable with him, when we know we're in a committed relationship with him, then we can do this. And then what happens? You begin to produce that same fruit. When you're experiencing it from him, you're going to then grow it yourself. We don't produce fruit from trying harder. It doesn't work, okay? It takes receiving that sap that we receive, that comes into our branches, and that we believe in and allow to change our hearts and we respond to, that then produces fruit that the world looks on and sees. So let's look at verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What an amazing couple verses. That's powerful. He just said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What does that mean? What does that look like? Okay, let's dig into this a little bit, because there's two conditions to that statement. And then thirdly, there's a big implication, okay? So let's look at this. The first condition, what does he say? If you abide in me, if you abide in me, if you make your home with the Father, if you go to him with your anxiety, with your concerns, with your fears, your struggles, rather than going to other things, drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, to cope with whatever you're wrestling with, or that relationship, or what have you. Rather than going to that thing, you're abiding in him. You're going to him. You're letting him be the source of overcoming frustrations, anger, stress. You go to him. You're abiding in him. If you're resting in him, you're not trying to prove yourself. You're not trying to make yourself more acceptable to others, but you're enjoying him, his forgiveness. You're enjoying his grace, his mercy in your life. This is abiding in him. So first condition, we got to abide in him. Second, and my word abides in you. What does that mean? What does it mean that my word abides in you? Does that mean like we are on our A game when it comes to devotions? Like we are right there every time on it. Or maybe it means like we wear earbuds 24/7 and we got the Bible on repeat and every 3 weeks we go through the Bible. I mean, it is going on. Is that what it means to have the word in you? I think what Jesus is saying, my words abide in you, is that you're not just hearing the word, you're doing the word. You're obeying. That you're not just gathering information more and more and more and not living it out, but you're actually taking your time as you take in that, absorb that nutrient, you're applying it. You're giving it life by giving it action. You're starting to do the word so that his word is abiding in you. What he desires of his disciples is happening in your life. I think this is Jesus' heart for us, is that we'll abide in him, his word will abide in us. And then let's see the third implication. He says, let me get there. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is the implication. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the implication is what we ask for, what we ask of him is going to do what? It's going to bear fruit and it's going to glorify him and give testimony to him. Jesus wants us as a church to ask for big things. He wants us to trust in him. He wants us to ask for good things and big things. And he wants what we ask to then allow him, once that prayer is answered, to be glorified. And when we see answered prayer, it gives testimony to the people around us that We have a legit God who's amazing, demonstrating this fruit that he's wanting to see in us. We can ask for big things, but we need to ask with the intention of seeing God glorified through that. He loves to answer prayer. He loves to answer prayer. And we need to ask for the things that are going to give him glory and then do it. When he does answer those prayers, give him glory to those that are around us. Verses 9 and 11. I'm rolling here. It's hot. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, we're wrapping it up here. But did you just catch what he said in verse 9? Did you hear what he just said? Jesus said, as the Father has loved me. How much love is that? A lot of love. The Father loved his Son. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. The love that Jesus has for those who are willing to follow him, become his disciples, do what his desires are, is massive. He has an incredible love for you guys. So, then it goes on. Abide in that love. Abide in me. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, for a lot of people, I think they read that and they feel the foot drop. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, if I keep your commandments, then you love me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, the love that I have for you, the love that you have for me, is going to make it so that you just do my commandments. Naturally, the response is doing the commandments of Jesus. We demonstrate our love for Christ through just doing his commandments. It's not the condition. Otherwise, no one would be saved. No one in here has kept all the commandments of Christ. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I love you, and as you receive my love, you're naturally going to do these commandments. So I thought, okay, let's look at what these commandments are. What are the commandments that we find? And I think often we think of the Sermon on the Mount, right, as the commandments of Christ. But let's look at the author, John, and what he has. I mean, he's using this word commandments a lot. And he's connecting it to our love relationship with Christ. So if we just look within the book of John at what commandments Jesus is being communicated through John, let's see what he says. So we oftentimes look at it as moralistic commands, right? When we hear that, if you'll keep my commands, we think of keeping a list of moralistic kind of behavioral commands. Do you know how many there are in the book of John? Two. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus calls us to love each other as he loved us. Like that's a big one, right? He also says in 21:6, he says to Peter, Peter, feed my sheep. That's the moralistic commands. What are the other commands we see of Christ that are riddled throughout John? The rest of the commands, let me give you some. John 1:12, receive me. A command from Christ, receive me. 1:43, follow me. 5:8, get up, crippled man. Some of us are spiritually crippled in here. We need to get up. Rise from the dead, Lazarus, 11:43. 12:36, believe in the light. 14:1, believe in God. 14:11, believe in me. These are the commands that Christ has for us that we would enjoy his love for us. 15:4, abide in me. 15:7, ask whatever you wish. 15:9, abide in my love. 20:22, receive the Holy Spirit. The commands of Christ. Jesus' commands are for those who are aware of their brokenness. His commands aren't to raise up a bunch of performance-hungry Christians. He wants to raise up people who recognize and are vulnerable with their brokenness and humble before him and know that they can abide in him because they're in a committed relationship with Jesus. He wants, these commands are for those who see him for who he is, the champion of their souls that has come to their rescue, a Savior willing to lay his life down for them, a God who humbled himself to the point of dying a criminal's death on the cross. His commands are for those who see him in all his beauty, his wonder, his glory, and desire to be with him. Jesus knows where we will find true joy that can't be taken away from us. It's when we are at home with him, when we are abiding with him. This is his desire for you. And you don't have to get yourself put together before you can receive that kind of love. The moral family doesn't have a physical home right now. Radiant Church doesn't have a physical building they can meet in right now. But we have a home in Christ that is far, far better. Are you at home in Christ? Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to come before you with Radiant Church. God, I thank you for how you have brought us here. You've called us to yourself. You have given the fruit of the Spirit to us in the sense that you have given us your love. You've given us your kindness, and you've been gentle with us. You are so good. You are so faithful to us. Lord, we thank you for that fruit that you have given to us. And God, we want to be honest with you this morning about where we're at. We want to be honest with you about what's inside of our heart. What kind of emotions are there? What kind of tension is there? And God, we want to give that over to you. So Lord, I pray that you would do some work in our hearts as we do communion. That you would meet us here in this moment, in this time. That you would pull back the curtains, allow us to really look at what's happening inside our hearts and to again run home to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.